All right, you guys can have a seat. Man, I am excited about this series. I don't know about you guys, but just going through these stories of the Old Testament is a lot of fun, right? You know, I the best way I can explain it is just learning more about the character of God, right? You know, and his personality and how he reacts to, you know, pleads of prayers and just the endless frustration of the Israelites, for example, and you know his mercy, his patience, but also his fury, right? And you know, and just the sovereignty of who God is just phenomenal. Just amazes me. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Greg. Hello, happy Thanksgiving. Have you had enough of your turkey sandwiches and turkey salad sandwiches and throwing a little cranberry or whatever? A friend of mine at work, he loves these, I don't know where it is. Oh, it's at Moe's. The Thanksgiving burrito. Have any of you guys had that? The Thanksgiving burrito? Good. Y'all are saved. That's great. Oh, get out. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. But that's too far, right? But I am really proud of my creation. Years ago, I thought, you know, turkey is great, but bacon's better. So what if... So I made this like weaved bed of bacon and just draped it all over it, and the family loved it. And so ever since then, I've been doing a bacon wrapped turkey. I'll give you the recipe. It's $29.99 plus shipping and handling is fine. But no, so I'm really excited about this week's message. We'll be talking about David. And before we get into it, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just the only one, but you know, looking at my walk with the Lord, there were certainly times where I felt like I disappointed God, right? Where I just, you know, I took my foot off the gas pedal, I coasted, or I got distracted enough that I felt so far away from God. I don't know if any of that, you know, resonates with any of you, but there was definitely times where I felt far from him and that I disappointed him. And, you know, in times like that, you know, we serve the same God, but we also fight the same enemy together, right? And I know that Satan loves to get in our heads and make us think that, you know, there's no redemption, there's no turning back, you've gone too far, you've done too much, and God's just done with you, right? He loves to get us to think that way, or even if it's just apathy and just like, well, I might as well just keep going down this path because it's already too late. And the story of David, I think, is going to reveal God's character and perspective in that, and just really how great his love is. And, you know, to think of David, you know, my mind quickly goes to the victorious David, right, against Goliath, and King David. And how is it that he would be in the same bucket of, you know, he's gone too far, he's drifted too far away from God, and what's God going to do with that? But that's what we're going to take a look at today. And I'm actually going to jump forward really quick into the story, and then we'll go back. But I want to start in Psalms 51 and hear from David himself as far as his perspective of the kind of the mess he got into. And then we're going to go back and kind of revisit that and tell his story. So in Psalms 51, this is David praying to God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." So, these are words of a broken man, right? You know, forgive, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. What the heck happened here, King David, victorious King David, right? So let's kind of go back and talk about the story of David. So David comes from the tribe of Judah. He's the eighth son from Jesse, and God had Samuel, that's the book that we're in, Samuel, the priest, anoint David, and you know, that was really his calling, and he was anointed, and from that point on, he was in the service of the king, and the king at that time was Saul. And Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. And so, I look at this as kind of like, David was Saul's Spotify playlist of, you know, of worship music. Because what David would do, because he had such an amazing gift of worship, is he would play music for King Saul to soothe him and to comfort him whenever he was tormented by this evil spirit. And so that's how King Saul and David really got to know each other. And so, and you know, at this point of his story, this is where we've all heard about David and Goliath, right? And so, David's in service to the king. Judah is fighting. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. Goliath is up there saying, you know, come get me, come at me, bro. And everyone's afraid of him. And David, actually, you know, with all of his faith and zeal and confidence, he takes 5 stones and goes out there. And with just unwavering confidence and vigor, says, I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to cut your head off too while I'm at it. Real awesome, right? Good vision there. And so that's what happens. We know that story, right? And he's victorious, and it's a great story of having, you know, just a faith that doesn't make sense, right? And God stepping in front of him, little David, you know, and defeating this giant. So obviously that gives David a lot of momentum and a lot of recognition, and you know, in his life, right? And so, you know, he actually achieves a high rank in Saul's army, and he starts seeing victory after victory after victory. And so God's favor is certainly upon him. And so one day Saul hears some people talking about how King Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. And it got into his head, the king. And so he was fearful. I think he was probably a little bit jealous. And he's like, I'm going to kill David, right? I don't want anybody getting in my limelight. Get out the way. And so there's a long story about this whole chasing, you know, of Saul going after David. At 2 different times, David could have killed Saul, but he did not do that because he said, I'm not going to kill God's anointed. And so finally, there's reconciliation there. And, you know, what's really interesting is after that, again, God's favor continues on David. You know, he's anointed king of Judah after Saul dies, and then eventually over all of Israel. He's king over all of Israel. And so let's pick up a little bit here in 2 Samuel 7. And this is from the prophet Nathan. So God's speaking through the prophet Nathan here, and it says, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth." That's the message that David got from God himself. Can you imagine getting a message like that from God? Wow. I mean, he had it going on, right? I mean, he was seeing all of this favor, you know, was kicked off with this amazing defeat of Goliath. God's hand was with him, you know, in all these battles. And now he's king over all of Israel. And, you know, God basically just, you know, blesses him with recognizing that, right? So awesome. And from, you know, why would David turn his back or do anything stupid, right? Because God's favor is obviously upon him, right? But that's not what happened, sadly. And so we're going to slow down a little bit and get into the story at this point in David's life, starting in 2 Samuel 11. So a little bit of background on this part. Now, David is in Jerusalem. He's married. And one night he, and by the way, during this time that David is in Jerusalem, usually the king will go out into battle with the army, but he wasn't. He was back. And he sent his chief official, his chief commander, Joab, who, and by the way, Joab is one mean dude. I mean, if you just study out the accomplishments of Joab, just a strong leader. And so it made perfect sense that Joab was leading the army, and they were fighting the Ammonites at the time. So David's back in Jerusalem chilling out, and he goes up on his roof and he sees that this woman taking a bath and notices that she's very beautiful. and he sends his servants to go get her because that's what a king does. And I've heard this part of the story before, but I want to pause here because, again, we all fight the same enemy. And if you think about it, with whatever victories that the enemy has in your life, he usually starts with something small, right? I very much doubt that this bath was constructed that day, that the bath was there for the very first time and he knew nothing of it. And he goes up to the roof and like, oh, wow, look, there's a bath. And oh, there's somebody bathing in it. You know, I'm sure he was aware of this situation, right? So think about, you know, Satan's role in this and how he's distracting him, right? And how he's pulling him into this possibility of sinning. And that's exactly what happens. You know, he knows the weakness that David has. And so David sends for her. He sleeps with her. He gets her pregnant. And that's not good, right? He's king. He's married. This is someone else's wife. And so Bathsheba is the name of this lady, and she's married to a man named Uriah. And so David's thinking, all right, I got to cover this up. I got her pregnant. I don't want anybody to know because I'm a king, right? There's rules about this. And so he reaches out to, sends messengers to Joab saying, hey, send back Uriah the Hittite. Give him some rest, bring him back to town. So he brings him back, and David is hoping that Uriah will reconnect with his wife, with Bathsheba. They'll spend the night together, and, you know, it's been a while. He's been in the battlefield, and he's hoping that that'll kind of cover up him getting her pregnant, and, you know, so that, if, you know, when she shows that she's pregnant, well, it's from her husband, right? But Uriah was a very dedicated man, you know, and he obeyed the king. He came back to town, but he slept outside of his house, and because he was so devoted, he said, my men are out there fighting. You know, I shouldn't be here resting. They're putting their necks in the line. I'm not going to enjoy comfort and you know, be with my wife or anything. I need to get back out there. So plan A didn't work for David. So David still has to cover it up, right? So he connects with Joab and says, all right, I want you to put Uriah at the front of the battle lines. And for obvious reasons, right? He's hoping that Uriah dies. And so that's exactly what happens. He puts him in the front of the battle lines, and through battle, Uriah is killed. And so this is obviously not good in God's eyes, right? The whole situation is not acceptable in God's eyes. And so let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 7, and pick up the story there. So again, this is the prophet Nathan speaking to David. And before verse 7 here, Nathan is telling this story, and David doesn't realize that Nathan is telling a story of what David just did. You know, and David is saying, well, that is absolutely terrible. That man should be severely punished. And Nathan's like, look, this is you. This is what you did. The story is really about you. And in verse 7, he says, this is what the Lord said, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had not been, or if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And so where I started with in that psalm, this is where David is writing that. He's broken. He realizes he messed up, right? And I'm going to go back and just read that really quick because he's saying, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Now that makes sense, right? O God, you who are God, my Savior, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So David knows he messed up. He realizes that, you know, God is reciting back to him, look, I gave you all of this and I would have given you more if that wasn't enough. From God's lips, he's saying this. And still you despise me, he says, by sinning against me. And, you know, the beautiful thing about God is he forgives us, you know, of our sins. Amen. Isn't it amazing that God forgives us? Every time we fail, every time we mess up, God is patient, God forgives. And I thought of this verse in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he'll also remove all the consequences of our sin. You know, it doesn't say that there, that last part. It's not true, right? Unfortunately, you know, the consequences of our sin we can't escape from. And that's so true in David's life. This child that was born from Bathsheba died. That was the penalty. That was a consequence of this terrible sin that was created. What's interesting is further down in this psalm that I started off with David, in Psalm 51, I'm sure you guys have heard this in verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So David, you know, he's got a broken heart, right? He repented. He realized that he did evil in God's eyes, and God forgave him, but he didn't escape the consequence of it, right? And King David, I'm sure you all know that, I mean, he was really well known for just having a relentless attitude of worship. Yeah, he didn't care what the situation was. He was so fervent about worship. And in fact, he wrote 73 of the Psalms. And so he really, that's his connection to the Lord and just worshiping him. That's his gift to him. And his desire to worship really sets him apart from really any other king, if you think about it. And in fact, God himself describes him as a man after his own heart. In Acts 13, 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him. This is God speaking. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So you remember that Jesus came out of this lineage of David, the guy that had a husband killed because he slept with her wife and got her pregnant. You know, and that sounds like such an atrocious stepping away from serving and obeying God, right? And seeking to honor him in everything he did. He messed up big time. And yet God still looks at him and confesses that he's a man after my own heart, God says. And that means, you know, that means full dedication intimately knowing God and being a reflection of him. Being a man after his heart means he is a reflection of who I am. That's what God is saying. So what a powerful redemption, right, in God's eyes of he called him, he gave him a ton of favor, right, through his battles. David sinned against him. God forgave him, and he still, you know, he still looks upon him with love and says, this is a man that's after my own heart. So I got to think that, and I know that there's nothing that we can do, guys, to keep us out of reach of God's love, right? That's the story that we can pull from this. That's the message that we can pull from the character of God in this, you know, that, you know, like I said a couple times already, we fight the same enemy, all of us. And he wants to get in our heads, and he wants us to think that we've gone too far. We've messed up too much. We're out of reach of God's love. You know, it's all over for us. And I was thinking about Paul in the book of Romans. He talks about this battle of sin and how we just keep falling into it, right, as mankind. And think about David's story as I read this, and also, you know, reflect on your own life and, you know, the battles that you've had with sin. So this is Paul in Romans 7, 21. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Wow. So, you know, this unrelentless love of God that in spite of ourselves, in spite of us forgetting the God that we serve, in spite of us coasting, you know, getting distracted with life, you know, or falling into those temptations just like David did, you know, those things will still not remove us from the love of God. And what's interesting with David, this isn't the only big mess up that he had. You know, in his kingdom, when he was king of Israel, he really kind of gave in to pride, basically, and wanted to take a census of his whole kingdom, and he was advised against it, you know, because in his spirit, it was a prideful thing, like, look how great my kingdom is. And it's a really interesting story to read in 1 Chronicles 21, if you want to make a note of that. But basically, 70,000 men died because of David's pride. You know, God was very disappointed in him, and God actually gave him three options, like a parent would, right? Like, I'm going to give you, you know, three options. You choose, you know, what your punishment's going to be. And it's really interesting. I'll leave that nugget there for you, but 1 Chronicles 21 tells that story. But 70,000 men died because of David's sin. So not only this baby that died that he had with Bathsheba, but 70,000 men died, and yet still God forgave him and God recognized him as a man after his own heart, right? A true follower, a sincere worshiper, a writer of psalms and worship songs that we sing and read in the Word of God, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, right? So try to put that into perspective, right? If you find yourself getting down and that, man, this whole walking with the Lord is tough, right? It's not easy. If it was, everyone would do it. But it's tough, isn't it? You know, it's tough to fight that battle every day, whatever your battle may be. And we're not perfect, and God knows that. He forgives us of our sins, right? He's faithful and just to do that. We won't escape the consequences of those. But nothing that we can do is so far out of reach from the love of God. And that's really the story that I wanted to tell from David's life, right? He's victorious. The little guy killed a big old giant Goliath with a rock, right? Cut the head off of the guy. You know, we know that part of it. We know the success of King David and the great, you know, the victories that he had. But he had some serious mess ups. And yet still God forgave. Yet still God loved. Right? And that's the same God, y'all, that we have. That's the same Spirit of the living God that lives in us. So confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right? It's the same God that we have. Amen? I know it's a short story, but it's a beautiful one, and it's encouraging. May we not forget this is the same God that we all serve.